Our Bible reading today is found on page 1031 in the Church Bibles, and it's Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area.
If you would turn to Luke chapter 4, that passage that Sylvia read for us, verses 31 to 37. This morning we're going to think about what happens when Jesus meets this demon. And I'm guessing this morning that maybe your ears will be tempted to be open a little bit more than usual. Oh, demons. That's interesting. I'm going to pray that none of us merely find what we find here in Luke's Gospel as interesting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we come to your word, the very prayer that we've just been speaking about your powerful word, that you will speak to us, that you will shape our thoughts, that you will fashion our desires so that we leave this place not interested in demons, but praising Jesus, the demon slayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll keep our eyes focused upon him, that we'll look at Jesus, that we'll hear his word, and that we will follow. And that we will, as it says in verse 37, that we will go and spread news about him throughout the whole region. Lord, hear our prayers. Make us far more than interested hearers, but doers of your word. For the glory and honor and praise of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, in the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis's famous book, he tells of the fictional account of advice passed on from an archdemon to his junior nephew. And in that book, Lewis helpfully says these words: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which the human race can fall when thinking about devils. One is to disbelieve that they exist. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And the devils themselves are equally pleased by either error." In our 21st century Western world, there are hundreds of millions of people, your neighbours, your friends, and they laugh at the very thought of there being a devil. And then there are equally millions around the world today, and they live in paralyzed fear of what the devil might do to them. Well, in the passage that we're looking at this morning in Luke 4, Jesus meets a demon. In fact, I wonder if you've ever noticed just how many demons there seem to be in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And perhaps that's even stranger when you think how that compares to the rest of the Bible, Old and New Testament. You start reading your Bible on page 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you keep going, and apart from the obvious scene there on page 4 or 5 in Genesis 3, you hardly ever encounter demons or the demonic. And then Jesus turns up, and all of a sudden the place seems to be full of them. And lots of us, I'm guessing, are so familiar with these gospel accounts. Many of us were brought up on these gospel stories. We just think what's happening here is just the norm for biblical experience. But in reality, the events like what is described as happening in this little synagogue in Capernaum in Luke 4, they were as shockingly unexpected to those who were there as they would be for us today. So why are there so many demons? Why are there so many evil spirits on seemingly every corner in the gospel accounts? Thanks, Matt. Well, first, let's just be clear about what a demon or what a devil is. Perhaps the clearest answer we get from that in the Bible is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment. 2 Peter 2:4. We know that God made the angels, don't we? And seemingly, some of those angelic beings rebelled and sinned against God. One of them was the devil, but there were others as well, demons. An army of evil angels led by the devil. That seems to be what the Bible's account of demons, of devils, is. Now, as we come to this encounter between Jesus and a demon in Luke 4, what I want us to do to try and think about what's happening here is just to try and for a moment put ourselves in the shoes of God's enemy, of the devil. And think about how the devil considers world history. Just think about what the devil wants. He wants to make the world as evil as possible. The devil wants to push the world as far away from God's plans for the world as he possibly can. And so as soon as the world begins, the devil gets busy. And Satan's first appearance on the scene is there in Genesis chapter 3, where he tempts Adam and Eve, and seemingly his first go is a rip-roaring success. God only gives Adam and Eve one command, and Satan manages to get them to break it. But then there's that ominous warning in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 verse 15. When God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. One of Eve's children will one day demolish, destroy the devil. A woman will have a child, and that child will destroy Satan. Satan seems to have got off to a good start, an initial victory. But he's aware this is going to be a continual fight. He's aware he's going to have to keep his eyes and ears open if he wants to make advances. And that's why I'm sure the devil is over the moon when he manages to get Eve's first son, Cain, to murder his brother. In fact, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, just a few pages in, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it looks as though Satan is making all kinds of inroads. Genesis 6, 5 says this, The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. Satan seems to be winning. Perhaps the devil gets a little concerned about Noah, a righteous man. That's how he's described. But the devil can breathe a sigh of relief when Noah just turns out to be the same as everyone else, sinful. Maybe Satan gets really concerned about David, a man after God's own heart. David, whose first encounter with evil that we read of on the pages of the Bible ends with him slaying, cutting the head off an evil giant. But then King David sleeps with a married woman and murders her husband. No, David's just a sinner like the rest. The devil needn't worry about him. What about Solomon, David's son? The anointed king who builds God a house, a temple. Is he a threat? Well, by the time Solomon's on his 300th wife and 700th concubine, I'm guessing the devil's not losing much sleep over Solomon. Another son of Eve. Another sinner. And yet the devil knows what God has promised. One day there will come a man who doesn't sin, who is faithful to God, a righteous man. And he will be the one who crushes Satan's head. And that's how the story continues. With the devil looking to cause mayhem here, there and everywhere. But all the while looking over his shoulder for that righteous man that God has promised to send. The one who can stand up and fight and overcome evil. And centuries go by century, and nothing changes. And then one day, in the little town of Bethlehem, a baby boy is born. That's the same Bethlehem, remember, where King David was born. Perhaps Satan better take a closer look. And hang on, this child's birth is celebrated by angels and wise men. This baby looks like a threat to Satan and his plans. Age 12 in the temple, this young boy is teaching the teachers of the law there with holy, God-given, heavenly wisdom. The devil knows he's got to keep a close eye on this child. Until in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, the devil finally comes face to face with Jesus. And you remember, we saw how that works out a few weeks ago. The devil sees his chance to test Jesus, to see whether he's really as good as everyone is making out. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days. Verse 13 of chapter 4, when the devil had finished all of his tempting. It's constant. The devil, though, finally realizes that he's met his destroyer. This Jewish man, born in Bethlehem to a woman named Mary, and his name is God Saves, Jesus. Satan tries everything and he fails. Jesus remains faithful. He is the demon slayer. What's the devil going to do now? He's met his match. And so he's going to go around. And instead of trying to attack the head of the army, he's going to try and take out as many of his followers as he possibly can. He's going to send other demons to possess all of the people who might take Jesus seriously. This is why as soon as Jesus takes center stage in the Gospels, all of a sudden there are demons everywhere. The devil knows that Jesus is the head of this army. And if he can't take out the general, then he's going to take out as many foot soldiers as he possibly can. And that's exactly what's happening in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Jesus has been traveling around teaching people in the synagogues. And Luke records, verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. The devil knows that his days are numbered. And if he can't take on Jesus head to head, he's going to try and get this man. He's going to try and get hold of this woman. He's kind of going to try and destroy this child. And the question is, what kind of leader is Jesus going to prove to be? Is Jesus going to be the kind of general that sits 30 miles behind his soldiers, watching them all get decimated while he sits there safe and happy? Or is Jesus going to be the kind of leader who leads the charge, who leads his people to freedom? Of course, we know what the answer is, don't we? And in this scene, as Jesus takes on Satan, as Jesus takes on this demon who has possessed this man, I just want us briefly this morning to notice two things that are happening here. First one is this,
Thanks, Matt.
When Jesus encounters evil, he confronts it. When Jesus encounters evil, he confronts it. When Jesus realizes that people are being attacked by the power of evil he's come to defeat, he confronts it. Look at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. Teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue seems to have become Jesus' normal practice already. And people are enjoying what he's got to say to them. There's something about his teaching, verse 32, that is different, that stands out from the rest. They're just not used to anything like what he says. And yet this morning, as Jesus starts to give the message, there are two voices that can be heard during the sermon, and not just one. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, I wonder what you'd think if somebody at the back of the church started screaming, howling in a voice that you'd never heard them use before. And what's more alarming is that this is probably somebody everyone knew well. This is the guy who's been coming along to church for years. This is the guy that you maybe sat next to last Sunday. And suddenly he's seized by something evil, speaking from inside him. How would you feel? Terrified? Scared? Worried? Because something is going on and you haven't got a clue what to do. "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's interesting, twice in this little passage, this demon identifies Jesus by name. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. "I know who you are. I've got your number, Jesus." At the start of the chapter, we've seen how Satan discovers who Jesus really is. And clearly, Satan has told his follower this demon. But why is it such a big deal here that Satan knows who Jesus is? That Satan knows Jesus' name? Just sort of imagine for a moment, the evenings are getting darker, aren't they? Imagine you come home from work, just got off the train, and you started to walk home. Or imagine you've just been doing your shopping at the supermarket, and you've got your trolley, you're pushing it along the way to the car, across the car park, and all of a sudden you become aware that somebody is following you. Somebody, as you walk along, they're not just going to their car, they're not just walking home themselves, they're following you. And all of a sudden they say, "Hi, David." Wouldn't be David for you, would it? "Hi, David." And then you get home and you look out of the window and they're just outside messing around, just loitering. There they are again. You try not to let it get to you. You maybe put the shopping away or you get your evening meal ready. Only for the phone to ring 5 minutes later. "Hi, David." It's the same voice again. A voice that before today you'd never heard before. Like one of those creepy films, isn't it? How would you feel? You'd feel exposed, wouldn't you? You'd feel as though somebody had power over you. How come you know me and I don't know who you are? I don't even know your name. But Jesus isn't fazed by it. Everyone in the synagogue is wondering what's happening, wondering what's going on, what are we going to do? Perhaps some of you are sitting there thinking, well, if that kind of thing happened, David would know what to do. Let me tell you, I haven't got a clue what to do. They don't train you to deal with things like this in Bible college. Verse 35, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." Jesus has probably been sitting down as he was teaching, and he's been speaking words of truth, speaking words of mercy and love and grace. He's been speaking God's word. And then this evil, this oppressive, this voice full of hatred pipes up. And the question is, whose voice is going to prevail? Whose words are going to prevail? Jesus or the demons? And the answer is obviously Jesus' voice prevails here. Friends, if you look at recent history, maybe the last 100, 200 years, It seems as though, doesn't it, evil always drowns out goodness. Sure, there are lots of people in the world seeking to do good, trying to do the right thing. But often it just feels as though evil always triumphs over good. I'm guessing that many, or most of us at least, are aware of something of this in our own lives. Maybe a situation in your family or at work where you really are trying to do the right thing by everybody, really trying to be a godly influence. And then somebody else just barges in. They just want their own way. And they get their own way, and it destroys so many things, does so much harm. How come evil always seems to win? Well, this day, evil didn't win. Jesus has come to announce the day, the gospel day that starts with him and then gets carried out, flows on throughout history, when evil begins to lose in a big way. Jesus is announcing that evil's day has come. That means that the evil that you and I encounter today, yes, it's real. Yes, it does harm. But the evil that we encounter today, they're just mopping up incidents. As King Jesus goes mopping up the evil that he's already triumphed over at the cross of Calvary. And just notice what else Jesus says here, verse 35. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly, come out of him. You see, Jesus isn't just concerned about conquering evil. He's concerned about the man. Jesus doesn't just go around slaying demons. He wants to rescue people from evil. Come out. Leave him alone. Who do you think you are to take hold of people like that? Jesus is a doctor. You know, one of the things, the hardest issues that doctors have to face today is that so often they can treat people by giving them all kinds of drugs, more and more drugs. Doctors can treat the diseases that people have. But if they do keep on increasing the amount of drugs they're giving, it'll actually become harmful for the patient. Doctors are out not just to kill diseases, but to rescue, to save, to heal people. That's their aim. And Jesus isn't in the business of just slaying demons and leaving lots of dead bodies here and there. Jesus said, be quiet. Come out of him. Leave him alone. He's mine. And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out of him without injuring himself. Now, some of you have had falls, haven't you? I know some of the older folk here have had falls and you've injured yourself. When you fall, when you slip, you automatically put your hand out, don't you, to save your fall. That's why I guess we get so many broken arms and hands. We're told here that the man doesn't fall, he gets thrown down. If you get thrown down, you're going to be injured, you're going to be hurt. And yet, what do we read? The demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. The man isn't injured. Jesus is looking after him. It's what Jesus is doing all of the time. It's what Jesus does on the cross. He drives evil out of the world so that evil no longer has a grip over God's people. Those accusations that the devil loves to throw at us. You can't be a Christian if you do this. You can't be one of God's people if you're living like this, if this is true of you. All of those accusations that the devil loves to throw at us, they're thrown at Jesus on the cross. He took them. He owned them. He suffered for them. He died for them. Christian, let me ask you, do you ever worry and ask yourself this question? I wonder, could I, next picture I think, Matt, could I be possessed by demons today? I'm surprised by how many Christians ask that question. I'm worried, could I be possessed by the devil or by demons today? Let me assure you that the answer is no. You see, Jesus possesses his people. Jesus sends his spirit to live in his people. And Jesus doesn't share his people with anyone. If you're a Christian, don't think of yourselves as a timeshare property. You might well be tempted by the devil. In fact, you will be tempted by the devil. But the devil or demons, they cannot possess you. What kind of power does the devil have today over God's people? Well, the Bible itself describes Satan as a roaring lion, a ferocious lion. But the devil is a lion that Jesus has put, angry, ferocious, put into a cage. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus' death on the cross to bring you peace with God, you live in a room this morning in the corner of which there is a cage with a lion, a ferocious, angry lion inside it. And friend, you are fine living in that room unless you go near the cage. You start sticking your fingers through the bars of the cage, and boy, it's not going to be pleasant. You don't want to get anywhere near an angry lion. But you keep away from the cage, you keep away from the devil, and there's nothing that he can do to you. He certainly can't take possession of you. He's inside the cage, you're outside the cage. The devil cannot put you in his clutches if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ himself, through his Spirit, lives in you. But friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the trouble for you and for all unbelievers is that you're still in the cage with a ferocious, angry lion. If you're inside that cage, you are open to being in the devil's grasp. If we're not trusting Jesus, we're an open house. And friend, if that's you, your greatest need is to get out of that cage as quickly as you can. And praise God, that is why Jesus came, to take us out of the cage, to rescue us, to keep us safe, to heal and bind our wounds. If Jesus has taken possession of you through the gospel of his grace, and friends, we cannot be Christians without Jesus coming to live in us by his Spirit. If we've got Christ, if we've got his Spirit, we cannot be possessed by the devil. So friends, if you're a Christian this morning, keep away from the cage. When Jesus meets evil, he confronts it and he defeats it. And then secondly, and far more briefly, Jesus doesn't just confront evil here. He takes the opportunity to show us the power of his word by the way in which he confronts evil. We've already sung about this morning, the power of Jesus' word. Jesus shows us just how powerful his words are. Just look at how people react, verse 36. All the people were amazed and they said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." What is this teaching? Literally, it's what are these words? What is this word? The people all take notice of how Jesus has performed this miraculous deliverance. You see, these people are just like us. They're used to words that achieve nothing. Some of them, I'm guessing, some of these people will have shouted all kinds of angry protests at their Roman overlords. And those protests, they sounded angry, they sounded loud, but they achieved nothing. They were just stamped on. These people were fed up of hearing religious words of the scribes and the Pharisees that were equally as impotent. And yet these people aren't used to Jesus' word. Jesus' words that change the world. And as Jesus speaks to us in his word, the Bible, that word has power to change us, to change our world. Friends, we need to get away from the idea that the Bible is just another book that we can pick up and read and then put down. The Bible is a book of power. Even before Jesus casts out this demon, out of this man, verse 32, people are already amazed by Jesus' powerful word. And the exorcism just confirms what has happened. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching, this word? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." Jesus says, "Quiet," to this demon, and it happens. Jesus says, "Come out," and it happens. Jesus' word has power over evil, over Satan, over his minions. Jesus' word changes the world. Just think of somebody, not a very nice thought, think of somebody attacking you with a knife. They come after you, they want your wallet. And you might well say to them, just put the knife down. It's not going to achieve anything, is it? They're just after your money, they're going to come after you. But Jesus says, put the knife down, and the knife drops to the floor, and evil runs away. His word is powerful. His word changes the world. In fact, Jesus is confronted with something far more destructive than a yob with a knife here, isn't he? It's a demon who could have torn this man to shreds. This synagogue congregation, they're just not used to anything as powerful as the evil they're seeing before him. But they've never met Jesus. They've never heard Jesus before. You know, the devil's greatest lie is to tell us that he is winning. The devil's greatest lie is to tell us he's winning. But the power of Jesus' word shows us just how hollow that lie is. Jesus has got all power, and his word is powerful. In the beginning, God created everything from nothing. And God created by the power of his word, the word who is his son. When God created light, he didn't mess around in a shed or a laboratory with electricity and a light bulb. He spoke and there was light. When God split the dry land from the sea, he didn't mess around with JCBs and diggers and shovels. He spoke and it happened. Every animal spoken into existence. You see, our words describe God's creation, don't they? I might say to you this morning, this is a chair, and it's true, I'm describing what's already there. But God says, chair, and a chair exists. God's powerful word makes our world. God speaks, and creation springs into action. And likewise, when God sees something he doesn't like, he says, quiet, and a demon leaves the man. He says, be still, and the wind and the waves stop. That's the power of Jesus' word that we've got in the Gospels. When he speaks, it's not just him describing the way the world is. Jesus is making the world change. Son, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus has changed the world. Take my yoke on you and find rest for your souls. Jesus has changed the world. Rise, go, your faith has made you whole. Jesus' word changes the world. He speaks and it happens. And see, just as we close, what happens in verse 37 as the people begin to realize this. What happens? They begin to take Jesus' word, Jesus' message to others. Jesus' powerful word goes out to the world. The news about him spreads throughout the surrounding area. This is why true gospel evangelism is speaking Jesus' words to other people and not just acts of charity. It's Jesus' word that has the power to change the world, to change people. This episode begins with Jesus speaking with authority. Words that so grip people that they go out and they speak Jesus' word to others. Friends, that's the only credible explanation of the church of the Lord Jesus. Just think, a few years after this account, on that first resurrection morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, how many disciples did Jesus have? 100? 200? Maybe 500? I'm guessing 1,000 at max. Today, over 1 billion people who would identify themselves as disciples of Jesus in our world. And if we want to be really picky and say, well, we only want to talk about Bible-believing Christians as we understand that, there are still hundreds of thousands of people since that first Easter morning that have called him their Lord and their God. All because news about him spread through the surrounding area. All because his word has the power to change the world. as we go out into the world this week, are we confident that it's the power of Jesus' word that is able to equip, to provide, and to keep us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that as Jesus comes face to face with evil, he confronts it, he overcomes it, that he is the victor. And we praise you this morning that he does that by his word, his powerful word, that is able to cast out evil, that is able to keep us from falling. We praise you this morning that Jesus' word is what we have in our Bibles, that we can turn and we can hear him speaking to us the very words of life, the very words that can change our lives and our circumstances and our hearts. Oh Lord, I pray that you will give us ears to hear. Heavenly Father, help us this morning, I pray, if we're trusting Jesus, not to be too fearful of the devil, a caged lion. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, if there are any here who are still not trusting in Jesus, still within the grasp of the devil himself, Lord, have mercy. And through your powerful word, deliver them to life itself, safe in the arms of Jesus. Lord, we praise you that our Savior Jesus, that he is the conquering King. He conquered life, he conquered death, he conquered evil itself. Lord, help us to look to him as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.